Now, the tabernacle wherein which the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the sacrifices were offered was in the midst of the camp. But this is a tabernacle which Moses pitched outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was outside the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. This is a solemn time. Moses is going out to the tabernacle of meeting, the congregation. And they stood in the tent door, and they looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Watched him as he went out. Watched him till he went in the tabernacle. It came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And this is the reason why it was such a solemn time, and why all the men stood in the door of their tents and watched Moses as he walked out to this tabernacle, because the Lord talked to Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, now I want you to notice this. Moses is going to make three requests. He's going to set before the Lord three requests. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. You say, you know me, and I've found grace in your sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, number one, show me now thy way. Show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. You know, David said in the Psalms, God showed Moses his way. To the children of Israel, he revealed his acts. But Moses said, I want to know your way. I want to know your will. I want to know you, that I may know thee and find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee. I'll give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, here's the second request. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Just bar the way. Don't let us go. Stop us right where we are. If you're not going with us, don't let us go. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Isn't that evidence that we found grace in your sight, that you're with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace. You'll know in a few moments why I'm reading this. If I have found grace in thy sight, if I have found grace, the Lord said, thou hast found grace. Thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. And Moses said, the third request, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me your way, your will. Go with me, give me your presence, and show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses had seen more than any man had ever seen of the power of God. He saw the plagues of God upon Egypt. He saw the parting of the Red Sea. He saw the smitten rock give water. He saw bread fall from heaven. He saw all of these mighty acts of God, power of God, majesty of God. And yet, he prays here that God would show him his glory. He knew that these acts of creation and judgment and unusual miracles was not the true glory of God, the greater glory of God. There's a greater glory than dividing the sea. There's a greater glory than drowning an army. There's a greater glory than making a rock bleed water sufficient to satisfy 3 million people. There's a greater glory. And the Lord said, I will show you my glory. I will make my goodness pass before thee. My goodness. God's goodness is his glory. Redeeming sinners is the greater glory of God. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious. I will be gracious. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed that awesome high priestly prayer, he said, Lord, Father, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And this is how Christ glorified the Father, in making a sufficient, effectual offering for his people and redeeming their souls. And God said to Moses, my glory is my goodness. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Noah found grace. You know the first time the word grace is mentioned in the Bible? The very first time. And if you study the Bible, you'll find the law of first mention. The law of first mention is very important. How something's mentioned first in the Scriptures is its general meaning all the way through. And the first time the word grace is used in the Bible is in Genesis, where it is declared that Noah, among all the people on this earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was gracious to Noah. Not because he was different, because God made him different. Not because he was righteous, but God made him righteous. By his grace, Noah found grace. And the Lord said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy, and I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Now turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, where we left off this morning at verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us, Paul writing to those chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, quickened and called by the Spirit, Gentiles, people of Ephesus, unto every one of us is given grace. To every one of us, think about that now. The goodness of God, the grace of God is given to us. Us. And this grace is the gift of God. It's given. It's given. We're justified freely by His grace. Our Lord in that same prayer in John 17 said, Father, You have given me authority over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. Unto every one of us is this grace given. God gave it. We do not deserve it. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. It's unmerited, freely given. It's the gift of God. And listen, it's given to every one of us. Everyone, oldest and the youngest, the least and the greatest. Free grace, abundant grace, effectual grace, saving grace, keeping grace, unto us is this grace given. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now keep Ephesians 4, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Unto every one of us, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, elect, chosen, redeemed, called, His children, His people, believers. The Bible's written to believers. And unto every one of us, every believer, is this grace, free grace given, mercy is given, grace is given in Christ to us. Given. Now look at 2 Peter 3. Let's read verse 8. Beloved, beloved, that's Peter addressing the church, the general epistle of Peter to the church. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. To whom? To usward. Unto us, every one of us, every one of us is this grace given. Everyone given to Christ. Everyone in the covenant of mercy. Every one of us. God is patient and long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish. Any whom? Any of us. But that should all come to repentance. And they will. But unto every one of us, every one of us is this grace given. Now there are different measures of grace. Look at the next line. Unto every one of us is given free grace, effectual grace, God's grace, forgiveness, mercy, life, justification, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This grace is given by measure. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure, the grace of God without measure, the power of God without measure. You and I have the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God by measure. According to the measure of the gift of Christ, according as He's pleased to give us. Providential, you read that scripture. Bob, Romans 12. Turn back there and listen. Did you notice while he was reading it? It probably slipped by you, but it didn't slip by me because this is what I'm preaching on tonight. And I noticed the moment he read it. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me. I don't have anything to say except through the grace given to me. I don't know anything to say except through the grace given to me. I say this through the grace given to me. Now look down at verse 6. Having then gifts, talks about the gift of preaching, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing diligence, having then gifts, differing. Everybody's not the same. Everybody's loved the same, redeemed the same, going to be glorified the same, but on this earth, we have then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. According to the grace that's given to us. 1 Corinthians 12. Look over, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 12. This is the chapter that talks about spiritual gifts a little more fully than most places. But I'm looking at verse 8. Verse 6 says, now there are diversities of operation. Well, look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God, worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. There's grace given to every one of us. The Spirit of God dwells in every one of us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of him. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For, listen, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of languages. But all these, listen, worketh that one and self-same Holy Spirit of God, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. So verse 7, that to every one of us is given this grace of God. Moses standing there in that tabernacle with that pillar of cloud hovering over the tabernacle, and every man in the camp standing in his tent door and kneeling, awestruck by this revelation of God speaking as to this man as a man speaks to his friend. And God said to him, Moses, you found grace in my sight. Well, let me tell you something. The least believer here has that same grace, that same Spirit, that same presence, that same mercy, because God gives it to every one of us in Christ, every believer. His grace. Oh, magnificent. His grace. But it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Look at verse 8 now. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is taken from Psalm 68. Let's turn over there and read it. Psalm 68. Our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, has ascended up on high. Our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to God's right hand. Sit thou on my right hand, the Father said, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, David said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. He left his throne and came to this earth to do battle with our enemies. He defeated our enemies using their weapons. Sin. Satan uses sin against us. Christ was made sin for us and put it away. Satan uses death. Death. Our Lord Jesus Christ put away death by dying. Fear of the grave. All their lifetime subject to fear of the grave. Our Lord took away the fear of the grave when he went there himself. Lay 3 days and came out. He took the very weapon of our enemy and destroyed them with those very weapons. And he ascended on high, it says, Now, Psalm 68, verses 18, 19. Listen. This is way back in the Old Testament, David writing. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts in the man, for men, from men. Yea, for the rebellious also. For those who were once rebellious, you give them gifts. The gift of grace, the gift of mercy, that the Lord might dwell among them. This is Christ. How beautiful the Old Testament pictures our Lord. I couldn't preach the Old Testament without the New. And really, I couldn't preach the New Testament without the Old. I have to have it. And here is saying the same thing that Paul comes here to the church at Ephesus and said, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What is this captivity? Well, a lot of people say that it's like the old Roman general used to go out and fight battles. They'd take their chariots and army and men and go out and conquer a nation. And they'd come back on a given day. They'd come back with a big parade right down the main street of Rome. And here's the general led by his officers. And then behind them would be the enemy, conquered, stripped, chained to these old war wagons, and all the people cheering while the general rode forward on his horse, followed by the enemies that he had defeated, and conquered, and stripped them, and taken the spoils, and humbled them, and drug them along behind him as the people cried. And our Lord conquered Satan and sin and hell and death and the grave. But I don't think that's what this is saying here. They said, open the gates, open wide the doors. The King of Glory shall come in. Who's this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He's the King of Glory. The Lord of Hosts, the Lord of many. The Lord of many. Our Lord came down here to this earth to call out a people for his name, to redeem a people, to redeem the captives. The captives, as us. We were captives of the law. He obeyed it. We were the captives of the justice of God. He honored it. We were captives of Satan. Let me show you that. Turn to 2 Timothy. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. See if this doesn't help you with that. It did me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness. Verse 24 says, a servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't argue and browbeat people. Be gentle unto all men. Be apt to teach. Teach them. Be patient. In meekness. Instructing those who oppose themselves. They're not opposing me. They're not opposing the preacher. They're opposing themselves. When a man won't receive the gift of life, he's hurting himself. He's not hurting the man trying to give it to him. See what I'm saying? They're not hurting you. You witness to your friends, lost friends. They're not saved, don't know God. They sound, you're fighting me. No, they're not. They're fighting themselves. They're hurting themselves. They're destroying. They're committing soul suicide themselves. So they're opposing themselves and instruct them. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, it's a gift of God. Give them grace. Give them mercy. Give them understanding to the acknowledging of the truth. God will have to open their ears. God will have to open their eyes. God will have to give them repentance and faith. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Captive. When our Lord ascended on high, he took captivity captive. We're now his captives. We're now his. We were captives of sin and Satan and the judgment. And now he freed us. But he freed us to serve him. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. And his commandments are not grievous. And we're bond slaves. We're willing, loving servants held captive by love. We're captives of Satan by law, judgment, justice, sin, his evil. But Christ led captivity captive. Don't you think that's it, Cecil? He took us with him, the Lord of hosts. How many? As the stars of the sky, as the sands of the seashore. That captive. I'm glad to be a captive of love, aren't you? His banner of love is over us. Who are we talking about, verse 9 in parentheses? Verse 9 and 10 is in parentheses because we're talking about him who ascended on high and is only one. Now he that he ascended, what is it but he also descended? Turn to John 3. Let's get some help on that. John 3. Our Lord talking to Nicodemus in John 3:13. Listen to it. John 3:13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And the only way you and I will ever ascend to heaven's in him. He brings us to God. He brings us to God. The Lord of hosts will bring us to God. And no man's ever descended except the one who ascended. And no man's ever ascended except the one who descended. That's Christ Jesus. All right, look back at it. Verse 9, Ephesians 4. Now he that he ascended on high, where's that? That's the highest point. That's the throne of God. That's high as you can go. He ascended. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Don't try to make that hell. Make that his mother's womb. All right? Can you handle that, preacher? Yes, sir. I can do something with that. Psalm 139. 139. And you talk about condescension. Condescension. The Lord of glory came down and was made flesh in a woman's womb. The lowest part of the earth. Listen to this right here. Lowest part. Psalm 139, verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Think of it. God was made flesh. A body hast thou prepared me. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived in a womb. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. That's true of you and me. That's true of you and me. How long's God loved us? He's always loved us. How long we've been his children, we've always been his children. when we were conceived of our parents, our father in our mother's womb, our substance being yet, members being yet imperfect, yet he knew us. How can I prove that? He said, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Right, Joe. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart from the rest. I made a difference. That's right. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Far above all heavens, far above the sky, the second heaven, into the third heaven, onto the throne. Sit thou at my right hand. That's our mediator. That's our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who ascended on high, that he might what? That he might fulfill all things. He fulfilled all things. All that was written of him in the Old Testament, all that was required of us by the law of God, justice of God, holiness of God, all that was needful for our salvation, in him dwelleth all the fullness of God. And we're complete in him. He fulfilled all things. Now, let me give you this. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, traveling missionaries, and some pastors and teachers. As my Father sent me, he said to his apostles, so send I you. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the word unto every creature. Go and make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. Make disciples. Preach the word. Baptize them and teach them. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I send you forth. And he anointed and called and set forth these men, apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors, and these pastors are teachers. That's the same office, pastor and teacher, not pastors and teachers, they're pastor teachers. Why? Well, look at these few words here. Number one, for the maturity of the saints. For the perfecting, when you see the word perfect in reference to us, it can't mean that we're going to reach any stage of perfection spiritually on this earth. You know that can't be. We're perfect in Christ. We're righteous in Christ, holy in Christ, accepted in Christ, seated in Christ, perfect, legally, before God. But we're not perfect in this flesh. Paul said that. In Philippians, he said, I haven't apprehended, I haven't laid hold upon that for which I've been laid hold of by Christ. I'm not perfect, he said. But this word perfect is maturity. The reason the pastor, teacher, prophet, apostles, and missionaries teach God's people is that they might grow to maturity. And my friends, this maturity is not in doctrine only. We need to understand that. This is an emotional maturity, a spiritual maturity, wisdom, where men develop graces. The grace of love grows, and faith, and patience, and meekness. That's growing to maturity. It's not just, well, I'll just learn a lot of doctrine, buy me a lot of books, and put them on the shelf. That's not necessarily maturity. Maturity is not how much doctrine I know, but how much of Christ I know. Grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. And I wish I could shout that to all the pastors everywhere. Let's teach the word so that people will grow not only in doctrine, but in grace and faith and love and godliness for the maturity. This is what they're for the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, preaching the gospel, conducting worship services, overseeing the church, encouraging believers, helping other pastors and ministers and missionaries, for the edifying of the body of Christ, comforting, encouraging, confirming believers, building up the sheep on their most holy faith, speaking a word in season. And it's never finished. That work's never finished as long as we're walking on this earth. One day, David said, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Until then, we keep preaching and teaching and studying and searching and seeking and crying to God, more grace, more grace, more faith, more love, till we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children. I tell you, when we first come to Christ, we're children, we're babies. Babes in understanding need to be fed with milk, then with meat. Babes in strength, we have to be watched over, protected, and pacified. We're babes in fruit, we have the bud, but not the full flower. Right. We're babes in knowledge, and babes are in danger. Look to the rest of this sentence. That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are apt to be led astray by someone. Talking. It's when you tell your children, don't talk to strangers. Don't listen to strangers. Don't do this. And in the family of God, in the body of Christ, they're children, they're babes, little children. I write to you, little children, John said. Babes in understanding need to be fed. Babes in strength need to be protected, watched over, pacified. Babes in fruit, having the bud, but not the flower. Be careful. Don't let the bud be destroyed. Babes in knowledge, in danger of false teaching, in danger of being led astray. Being led astray. But verse 15, speak the truth and do it in love. Speak the truth and do it in love. Speak the truth in love. That we may grow up into Christ in all things. In all things. All things. He's the head. Even Christ. Now one, listen. From whom the whole body, that's the church, it's from Christ. From whom? See that? From whom the whole body? It's from Him. The body, the church, its existence, its life, its nourishment, its righteousness, its preservation, its fruitfulness, its glory is from Christ. And that body is joined together, every member, fitly joined together, on purpose, fitting His purpose and His will. It's a temple of living stones, a beautiful temple, a city of God, joined together, fitly joined together, joined to one another, each in his own place, each in his own place of service and usefulness, and compacted. What is that? Firmly. Eternally. Permanently joined together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and edifying itself in love. Two things Paul refers to here increase. See that making increase of the body. Increase. What's that? Is that growth in numbers? I don't believe that Paul or anybody else was overwhelmed with numbers. I believe this increase here is talking about that growing in grace. That we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The body might be increased in wisdom and knowledge and grace. And edifying itself in love. Established in love. Read one verse over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 verse 10 and 11. But the God of all grace is from Him, fountain of grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect. Mature, establish you on the rock, anchored, strengthen you in faith, confidence, and assurance, settle you, settle down, peace, settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.